The reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, do keep that passage open, and we'll pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, for your word is truth. Grant us now to understand it and to believe it and to take it to our hearts and be transformed by it, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. How much do you know of God's love? Perhaps like me, you were brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I grew up in a stable Christian family. I was an only child, so I was the centre of attention. It's no exaggeration to say love was lavished on me from my parents, my grandparents, my two maiden aunts, Auntie Glenys and Auntie Megan. You'll hear more about them in the months to come. I was popular in school. I had lots of friends. I really couldn't have been more loved. And yet, when I went away to Oxford University, I became anxious and depressed. I wasn't secure. I wasn't mature. In fact, I leaned heavily on Becca to get through it all. Becca and I met at the Christian Union Tea Party on the first Saturday afternoon of term. Anyway, I got through Oxford, did all right. Went to work for a very busy church in central London. I did well enough there. But the anxiety and depression were still a problem. Then I came to live in Baldock. I worked for St. Paul's Letchworth as a trainee. I studied theology in Cambridge. By this stage, I was sleeping very badly, frankly struggling. Again, I got through finals at Cambridge. Finally, we went back to work in Wales. The inevitable happened. I had a breakdown in 2002 and another one in 2006. 2.5 years ago, I was a wreck. Now, a number of things have contributed to my recovery. But one of the most important things is what Paul prays for in verses 18 and 19. He prays that his readers may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You can't fully know the love of God. It surpasses knowledge. But Paul does pray that in some measure we would grasp the enormity of God's love. There have been various moments in my Christian life when God has given me an experience of his love. And that experience has been healing and maturing. God is the perfect parent. He disciplines us for our good, using suffering to change our behavior. And God loves us. He wants us to be secure in his love, just as we want our children to be secure in our love. We don't want our children to be in any doubt about our love for them. So it is with God. He wants us to be completely secure in the fact that he loves us. Children who are secure in their parents' love are often the most well-behaved children. So it is with God's children. The ones who are secure in his love are able to pray, able to discipline themselves, to read the word, able to make sacrifices to serve God. It's essential that you come to a point in which you're secure in God's love. Let's home in on the text, verse 14. For this reason, Don Carson suggests that verse 14 relates back to verse 1, where Paul says again, for this reason. He's referring to the central argument of chapters 1 and 2, which is that God has saved a people for himself, of Jews and of Gentiles, creating one new humanity. Chapter 2, verse 22, a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, because God is sovereign, working out his purposes for the church, for the world, because God is loving, he's loved his children from before the creation of the world. Because we have such a God, Paul kneels before the Father, verse 15, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In other words, God is the ultimate Father. I'm a very flawed father, but God is the perfect Father, and you can always come to him. Just in passing, how is your prayer life? The reason we've taught through all these prayers of Paul is so that, frankly, you will copy him. Over the years, I've copied my various mentors. I've been very blessed to have men who've invested in me, and I've copied the way they pray. Now, I want all of us to copy the way the Apostle Paul prays. I want you to grow in your personal prayer life, and I want us to grow in our prayer life together as a church. Maybe for some of us, we just need to get the basics sorted out. Just carving out 15 minutes to read the Bible, then to pray. For others of us, maybe you've got more time. Maybe you can manage far more than 15 minutes. Maybe you can manage an hour. Maybe this is your ministry, to be an intercessor, to seek God for the church, for a move of God in our locality. There's no more important ministry than praying. So I want to inspire you to pray by showing you the prayers of the Apostle Paul. What does Paul pray for? Well, two things. For an experience of God's power and for an experience of God's love. Firstly, then, an experience of God's power. Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Out of his glorious riches, there is no limit on God's resources for you. I'll say that again. There is no limit on God's resources for you. It really is worth praying. Jesus died on the cross to make all of God's riches available to you if you're trusting him. Think about that. Before you were saved, before you became a Christian, God's riches were closed to you. You were under his curse. You were unforgiven. You were heading for hell. But in his grace and mercy, God gave us new life. God brought us into relationship with himself. And God made all of his riches available to you and me. And now, out of his infinite riches, Paul prays that his readers may be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need this, don't we? I feel so weak so often. I feel like giving up. One famous English preacher, who's still in ministry today, constantly carried his letter of resignation in his briefcase. That's how he felt. He didn't actually resign, I hasten to add, because God strengthened him with the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, God strengthens us in our inner being. We have an outer being and an inner being. My outer being is my body. And my outer being is mortal. That's to say, my outer being is going to die. And I do my best to go to the gym. I try not to eat too many cakes and biscuits. But the best I can do is delay the inevitable. One day, this body is going to die. And God has no long-term interest in strengthening my body. He's interested in strengthening it so that I serve him as long as he wants me to serve him. I hope God is planning to preserve my body until I reach a ripe old age. But in the light of eternity, that's very short term. I do have a great uncle who's a well-known preacher in Wales and who is 100 years old. He's a great encouragement to me. He's living proof that you can live through great ministry stresses and flourish. He was a missionary to India. He buried his own baby with his own hands. He planted a church when he should have been thinking about retiring, which has really flourished. God does preserve our bodies occasionally into extreme old age. But none of that compares with what God wants to do in our inner being. Our inner being is our never-dying soul. And whereas our outer being gets weaker as we get older, God's purpose is that our inner being should go from strength to strength. Our inner being is being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now this is interesting, because if you are a Christian, Christ already dwells in your heart through faith. If you're a Christian, you already have the Spirit of Jesus living within you. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, came into your life. Why is it then that Paul feels the need to pray that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith? Remember, he is speaking to Christians. The same issue arises if you turn to chapter 5, verse 18. Gives me a chance for a drink while that nice noise of flipping pages is happening. It's a lovely noise, isn't it, that? People turning over the pages of God's word. And it's there anyway. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Someone said to me just recently, "But Chris, I received the Spirit when I became a Christian. How can I be filled with the Spirit again?" I think the truth is something like this. When Becca and I moved to Letchworth 11 months ago, 165 Jackman's Place was not home. It was a bit of a mess. The garden was awful. Inside needed complete redecoration and other work. And very kindly, lots of people from the church worked on the house with us and for us. And gradually, 165 Jackman's Place has become home. There's still work to do, but gradually, every time we do something new to the house, it becomes more the place we call home. That's how it is with the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, he makes your heart his home. To use Paul's language, Christ dwells in your heart through faith. He does live in your heart. There's no doubt about that. But there's so much work to be done. Your heart is like a rundown house when Jesus moves in. And what he has to do is strengthen you regularly with the power of the Spirit in your inner being. He has to convict you of your sin regularly so that you repent of your sin. And every fresh repentance is like a fresh coat of paint. The home of your heart is becoming a dwelling place for Jesus. He has to give you the power to change your life. And when he does, and you cooperate with him, you actually change your life, it becomes more true that you are lived in by Jesus. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. He has to give you fresh fillings with the Holy Spirit so that your inner being, in your inner being, you become the person God is calling you to be. So there's the first thing. Paul prays for an experience of God's power so that Christ will dwell in your heart through faith. Secondly, he prays for an experience of God's love. Second half of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. There are two images here. The healthy plant and the sturdy building. Paul is praying that his readers will be a healthy plant. That's to say, their roots in the right place. We've been doing some gardening lately, and we've created a bed for shrubs and herbaceous perennials. And we've dug into the soil some very good quality local manure. Because that's what the plants need. They need their roots to go down deep into rich soil. Now, as a Christian, there are lots of things your roots need to go into. You might say, first and foremost, your roots need to go down into Christ. Very true. You might say, your roots need to go down into God's word. Very true. You might say, your roots need to go down into prayer. So they do. But very importantly, Paul is saying here, your roots need to go down into God's love. If your roots are in God's love will be flowing through your whole being. God's love will be your lifeblood, to change the metaphor. When I had my more serious breakdown in 2006, my mother said to me, to encourage me, when you were cut, you bled godliness. I put that down to God's grace, because I can be very ungodly, as my mother well knows. Fact is, though, I was brought up to be pretty well behaved. Godliness is in my lifeblood, although my wife will tell you there's still a lot of work to be done. In the same way, it's taking a strenuous work of the Spirit for God's love to be in my lifeblood. God is having to do a major operation to enable me to put down my roots into his love. But he is doing it by his grace. We're to be like healthy plants. And we're to be like sturdy buildings. Obviously, a building with no foundations will fall down. I don't really understand this, but I think it's true, isn't it? You can tell me afterwards if it's wrong. Paul prays that his readers will be established in love. That is, that their foundations will be in love. To put it another way, God's love has a stabilizing influence. The person who is secure in God's love is not blown about by the storms of life. The person who is established in God's love will resist temptation, drink, drugs, illicit sex, and so on. The person with foundations in God's love won't be trying to fill a hole in their life with drink or drugs or sex or shopping. All the things we do to feel like we matter. The person who is established in God's love knows that they matter because they know that they matter to God. And what we need, verse 18, is power to grasp the extent of God's love. See, it's one thing to be told God loves you. It's one thing to read John 3:16, God so loved the world. Or 1 John 4:8, God is love. Or Romans 8:39, nothing in the whole of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to grasp it. Now, how do we grasp God's love? Well, fundamentally, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, chapter 1:17. The Holy Spirit has to give you revelation of God's love. That is God's work. Our part is to pray. So if you know a Christian who is really struggling, maybe with a lack of self-worth or anxiety or depression, do share God's word with them. And pray that the Holy Spirit will grant them understanding and experience of God's truth. I can think of moments in my Christian life when God has enabled me to grasp his love. It's been like someone turning the lights on. The posh word for this is illumination. The Holy Spirit illuminates the scripture. He puts the light on so that you grasp God's truth. I'd grown up singing Jesus Loves Me. But in adulthood, I've grasped that truth in a much more profound way. And I'm still getting my head around it. That the glorious God of the universe loves me. In fact, he loves me with the same love with which he loves Jesus. John 17:23. Jesus prays, "May they be brought," that's his disciples, "to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus wants the world to know that God the Father loves his people even as he loves the Son. That is mind-blowing. So it must be a work of the Spirit to reveal God's love to us. But there are certain things we can do to help ourselves understand God's love. Look again at verse 18. Paul prays that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp the love of God. That's important. You are much more likely to grasp the love of God if you're part of a good church. If you hardly ever come to church, let alone pray, you're not going to grasp the love of God. God's purpose is that we should grasp the love of God together. That means something very basic. We must love one another. It's what Jesus said in John 17:23. Exhibiting God's love to the world and church unity go together. In other words, a church may be a wonderful place for discovering God's love, or frankly, it may be a war zone. Each of us has a responsibility to make Christchurch a loving place. Now, sadly, this is not always the case. So I need to ask you, have you been a loving member of Christchurch? Is there someone you've hurt? If that is the case, you need to go and apologize and make sure things are right. Because we're meant to discover together the love of God. We're meant to grasp together, verse 18, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Remember what we sang as children, some of us? So wide you can't get round it. So low you can't get under it. So high you can't get over it. All wonderful love. And Paul prays that we will know this love, verse 19, even though it surpasses knowledge. That sounds a bit ridiculous on first reading. How can you know something which surpasses knowledge? Point is, you'll never get to the bottom of it, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can begin to grasp it. You can know something of it. And when you do, verse 19, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You can be full of God. Or you can be running on empty. That's the point. I want to be full of God. Full of the Spirit of Jesus. Full of the love of Jesus. And so what more is to be said? One word. Glory. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.